Brethren, I'm grateful for the elders to give me this opportunity. I enjoy bringing from the Word of God. Our lesson tonight is lessons from the life of an opportunistic liar. Not a very good title, but we're going to see that the Word of God teaches from some of the most obscure places in Scripture, things where we think there is no lesson, that there is. And I like Joel's reading tonight. He talked about King David giving a man the reward for his tidings. We're going to talk about rewards tonight. Now, who is this man we're going to speak of, this opportunistic liar? Of course, opportunistic means someone sees something and seizes the moment. There's an opportunity there. And he saw something, he seized the moment, but he did a lie to do it. We're never given his name. We only know of him from 16 verses in Scripture and in the Old Testament. There are some that have a hard time connecting the Old Testament to the New Testament, and they think that happened a long time ago and has no value, but it does. This particular man is described as a young man and an Amalekite, 2 Samuel 1:13. Now, to understand people, sometimes we have to understand their heritage, their upbringing. Who are these Amalekites that this man was? And you might want to read along with me. We're going to do a lot of Bible reading tonight. This is from Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 through 19. God speaking here says, "Remember what Amalek did to thee in the way wherein thou wert come up out of Egypt, how he met thee in the way and smote the hindmost of these, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." God brings three charges against the Amalekites. They were waiting when the column of Israelites came past. They knew the soldiers would be in the front. They waited until they got to the end, where the people who were slow, lame, infirmed, feeble were. And then they attacked those weakest. And they waited till they were at their lowest ebb. They were prey for the taking. And the final thing God says, they feared not God. "Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God has given thee rest from thine enemies round about in the land which thy Lord thy God shall give thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it." When God speaks like that, you can tell he's angry. These were an evil people. In 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 3, the prophet Samuel has anointed Saul king, and he's speaking to him, and he says, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken to the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait for him in the way." This seems to have really bothered God, this idea that we attack the weak. "When he came up from Egypt, and go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." People of the world have a hard time with this, and it's difficult. God has said that you're going to destroy them utterly, even the babies. They were that evil. Did Saul do it? No. He defied God. He did most of what God said, but when you do most of something, you have left something undone, and you have not obeyed the word of God. The kingdom was taken from him for his defiance. Saul is in a bad way, and as his life spirals down into a pit of despair, he finally consults with a lady who is called a lady with a familiar spirit. We sometimes use the word necromancy, the idea that you reach out to the dead and ask the dead what to do. This is the witch of Endor, 1 Samuel 28:7 through 25. And God by his providence and maybe miracle, brings up the prophet Samuel, who tells Saul, you and your sons are going to die tomorrow. Now, what is the lesson that we have learned so far? We're going to see many in this lesson. Disobedience to Jehovah always, always brings destruction, whether in this life or the life to come. Part of being a Christian is to be in step with Jehovah. Those of the world are out of step. Now, we're going to find out the next day there is a battle, and we're going to see what Samuel has said about Saul. This is going to be in 1 Samuel 31, verses 1 through 6. This is what really happened. The Holy Spirit gives us the real events of the day. We're going to see a slightly different version. Now, the Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchusiah, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith. Let not these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he likewise fell upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. The word of the God can never be broken. And Samuel, testifying from the dead, his words were true. Now we come to our Amalekite, our opportunistic liar. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 1, verses 1 through 16. 2 Samuel 1, 1 through 16. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. Now, you probably are not familiar with this. Later, if you want to read about it, it's in 1 Samuel 30, 1 through 20. But basically what happened is the Amalekites lived in the south of Israel, and they attacked several cities, one including by the name Ziklag, and they burned the cities with fire. This was important to David because David had about 600 loyal soldiers, and they and their wives and children followed David as Saul was trying to hunt him down. Remember, God said to Saul, he's going to lose the kingdom, and he didn't want to do that. And he knew David was going to take his place, so his answer was to murder David. And these men had been out living off the land, moving about. The family of all these men, their children and wives, including David's two wives, was in Ziklag, and they were taken captive by the Amalekites. David inquires of the Lord, and the God says that he will be able to retrieve everything. And he attacks the Amalekites, retrieves all the women and children, all the things they had, plus even more, a great victory. So he's returned from this slaughter of the Amalekites, and he abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul, and with his clothes rent, earth on his head, and so it was when he came to David, he fell to the earth and did obeisance. He knew David was the king now. Even an Amalekite understood what was going on in Israel. And David said to him, from whence comest thou? And he said to him, out of the camp I am escaped. One thing, if you hear liars, they try to make themselves seem more grand and glorious than they are. He just didn't come from the camp. He escaped. He's trying to make himself seem bigger than he is. And David said to him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. Now remember, David and Jonathan were closer than any blood relatives on this earth. This was someone that was probably his very best friend in the whole world. And David said to the young man that told him, "How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead?" And the young man told him, saying, now listen to the way he says it, "As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned on his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and said and called to me, and I answered, 'Here am I.' And he said to me, 'Who art thou?' And he answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said again to me, 'Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me.' So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after he was fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelets that was on his arms, and I brought them hither to my lord." And David took hold on his clothes, rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said to the young man that told him, "Whence art thou?" And he answered, "I am a stranger, an Amalekite." And David said to him, "How were you not afraid to stretch forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" And David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and fall on him." And he went and smote him, and he died. And David said to him, "Thy blood be upon thine head, for your own mouth has testified against thee, saying, 'I have slain the Lord's anointed.'" Now, we heard what really happened, and we heard what this young man said. And there was some truth to it. In fact, the way he describes the events, it appears to me that he was witness to the battle, although not involved in it. Specifically, the part about Saul using his spear as a walking stick. A half-truth is a half-lie. That is a lesson for us. There is no such thing as a white lie. All lies are sin. And even a half-truth is no good. God is a lover of truth. We live in truth, and we must abide in truth. We pointed out how he escaped from the camp of Saul. There shouldn't have been an Amalekite in the camp of Saul. David didn't miss this. Amalekites were not in the army of Israel. David knew right away he was lying. In 1 Samuel 31, 8 through 10, we read this. "And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines were come to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head, stripped his armor, sent it into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan." In those days, it was a battle of gods. You notice how they took the spoils from the king and used it in the idol house that they had that worship Ashtaroth. Our God is stronger than the God of Israel. That's what they were saying. But you notice there is no mention of the crown or the bracelets. The crown and the bracelets were already gone by that time. You see, our Amalekite had plundered the battlefield. After the battle, he went out and took those things off Saul's body. He lied about the whole thing, at least most of the major parts. Some of it was true. His explanation, "As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa," it almost makes me laugh. Here's what it really means. By luck, by chance, by good fortune, I just happened to be strolling unarmed through the middle of a raging battle, one so severe that the Israelite army was annihilated. During my walk, I happened to find King Saul, and he requested that I kill him, and I did. and I took the crown and bracelets and escaped the whole opposing army without a scratch. What good luck. Not only was he a liar, he wasn't even a very good liar. And David knew that he was lying. David also knew that Saul had an armor bearer, because he had been Saul's armor bearer in times past, 1 Samuel 16:21. David didn't miss anything about that either, because an armor bearer's job, at least in major job, was to protect the king. His job was to protect the king. If that armor bearer was alive, our unarmed Amalekite was going to have to fight him, just as he was protecting the king from the Philistines. So much shows this man to be lying. The Amalekite also said he was behind Saul, 2 Samuel 1:7, who was being hotly pursued by the Philistines. That would have put him between the Philistines and Saul. By his own testimony, he would have been visible to both of them, yet he leaves without a scratch. His lie was obvious to King David. He also mentions that Saul leaned upon his spear, which was true. He must have seen the battle. And he used it as a walking stick, not as a weapon. Yet the Amalekites were on horses and chariots, which could run down a man, especially a healthy man, much less Saul, yet he escapes without a scratch. A lie upon lie upon lie. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, why did he do all this? He was seeking a reward. He came to the king, bowed with these things. Here, I've brought the crown and the bracelets that are rightfully yours, hoping to get a reward. Is there anything wrong with getting a reward in life? No. But using evil and deception and lies to make yourself seem more grand and glorious than you are, it brings destruction. In 2 Samuel 4, verses 4 through 11, we read about something that happened about the same time as all these events. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings of Saul and Jonathan came out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass, as they made haste to flee, he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. This 5-year-old boy had a bad fall and was not able to walk anymore. Why was she fleeing? Because when a king was killed, many times they would go out and annihilate the rest of the family line, so there was no one to contest the throne. She knew that. She was trying to protect Mephibosheth, but in the process, in her haste, the child was injured. The sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, Rechab and Baana, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, another relative of Saul's, who lay on the bed at noon. And they came into the house as though they would have fetched wheat, and they smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Baana his brother escaped. And when they came to the house, he lay on in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him. They beheaded him, took the head, and got away throughout the plain all night. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David, to Hebron, and said to the king, "Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thy enemy, which sought thy life." Once again, there is some truth in what they're saying. Saul did seek his life. "And the Lord has avenged my lord, the king, this day of Saul and of his seed." They hope to get a reward. Here's the enemy of you. You're a person that would contest the throne. We have killed him for you. And they did it in God's name. And David answered Rechab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, and said to them, "As the Lord who has redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings." He's speaking of our Amalekite. David knew exactly why he was there. He was there for a reward. He used a lie, many lies, to get it. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house, upon his own bed, shall I not therefore require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? You see, both of them were trying to get a reward. One used lies, the other used murder to get this reward. In our world, people climb the corporate ladder, and they lie, cheat, and steal to get ahead. Is that the way of Christ? Of course not. In 1 John 2:15 and 16, the Bible tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." There's nothing wrong with getting ahead in life. There's nothing wrong with being rewarded for hard work and good effort. The evil that is attached to these things in an effort to get the reward sometimes is the problem. Loving fame, loving money, loving the things of this world, another lesson is, it's a recipe for destruction. Jesus, speaking in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You see, love of this world, love of fame, money, power, all these things, we see even in the Old Testament, it twisted the lives of people and eventually caused their destruction when a wise king saw the evil of their actions. Lying is also another lesson that we draw from this. In John 8:44, we find, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." You notice how Jesus speaking there connects lying and murder. You see how our Amalekite was connected by lying, and how the two sons that killed the man in his home were murderers. It all goes together. We have to be aware of Satan and how he works. Satan's method is deception. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10, Paul, writing to that church in Thessalonica, says, "Even whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not a love of the truth, that they might be saved." Once again, lying, deception, that is Satan's method. He tells enough truth mixed in with the lie to make it sound believable, just as our Amalekite tried to do. There was truth in what he said. There was truth in what the two sons said. Saul was trying to kill David, but the evil mixed with it made the problem. What is the lesson? There are no white lies. All lying, everyone, every time, under any and all circumstances, is evil. We cannot lie, for any purpose, under any circumstance. In 1 John 2:21, we find where God tells us that white lies are not to be done. "I have not written to you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." It's very clear. Lying, even the most small of lies, is wrong. We must turn away from that. It is Satan's method of deceiving us. We don't want to be part of it. When we live in this world, whether we are rich or we are poor, whether we're famous or obscure, whether we are powerful or powerless, we must never lose sight of the fact that we are servants of the Most High God. To be faithful to Him is not simply being here when the doors are open. It means living a life where we put away the evil of the world, the evil of Satan, and we try to live as Jesus Christ lived and gave us His example. The lesson of Joseph is very powerful. Joseph didn't have a resume in his hand when he went down to Egypt looking to climb the corporate ladder. He was a slave, yet he served faithfully to the Egyptian. He was lied about, and he became a prisoner, and he served faithfully in the prison. And God raised him up at the appropriate time. We must eat our bread with quietness in this world, work diligently, whether we are great or not, and be faithful to our God. If He will lift us up, then that was His choice. We need not strive and try to grasp all the world has. This is a short time. If we live 100 years, we've lived a long time in this world, but eternity stretches out forever. We've been talking about men seeking a reward. We saw lying and murder involved. In our world today, we are under the New Testament. It's important to remember that what was pleasing to God under the Old Covenant has changed. Now, if we are to be pleasing to our God, we must be obedient to the word written in the Scriptures in the New Testament. And that means becoming a Christian. If you're a Christian here today, that means changing your life and conforming it to Jesus Christ. Live as He lived, act as He acted, speak as He spoke. But if you're outside of Christ today, you are a child of the world, and that is Satan's kingdom. He is the prince of this world. But if you don't want to be part of that, if you have seen that evil does not bring any long-lasting gain, and you want to be a member of the Church of Christ, the kingdom of God, the one place where the saved are kept and will be kept throughout eternity. The Bible says you must hear the word of God. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But you have to believe those words. The world studies the Bible like a history book, but they don't believe there's power in those words. If you believe that these words are inspired of God, they have power and they make a demand upon our lives, then the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Did you hear that? He rewards us. These men were seeking a reward through lying and murder. God says, I want to give you a reward. I don't require you to do anything other than to be humble and to be obedient to my words. But you don't have to lie and you don't have to kill. You have to only humble yourself before God and be obedient. And I will give you a reward. The very thing they were seeking, God offers to us. Then the Bible says you must repent. You must change your life. And this is not a one-time thing. This is a lifelong process. Putting away the speech that's contrary to the word of God, which would include lying. It also involves changing who we associate with, what we do, how we do it, how our mind works, changing ourselves to be like Jesus Christ. Acts 17:30 and Acts 26:20. Then the Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And finally, the step that puts you into the body of Christ, where you emulate Jesus' death and resurrection and burial, or burial and resurrection, that's baptism. The life finger where unto baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience before God. If that is your desire tonight, it can happen. If you are of the body and you are struggling with the physical things of this world or the spiritual things in your life, you have brethren here. Part of being a Christian is having the body to support you. If you have the desire to be saved, or if you need the support of our brothers and sisters, you can do that and come forward as together we stand and sing.